And so one of the ways that we defeat complexity is action. And so with what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at a simple truth that is an action that we can live out in very easy ways. Because as I said, life can get complicated, but our faith is not. So here's the truth that we're going to look at this morning. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 13. We're just going to read two verses in John chapter 13. And this is Jesus speaking. And this is what he says. He says, "A new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This is one of the most simplest statements that we have seen in Scripture. But it is so radical in its application. And even in the world where Jesus is bringing this command, and in the world that we live in today, this has so many radical implications for us as people and us as the church. And what I love so much about this simple statement is it's a summation of the life of Jesus. When you look at the way that Jesus lived and established the kingdom and kind of the kingdom ethic of what he brought, of what it means to live for Jesus, to be in the kingdom, it's summed up in this statement: love everyone as I have loved you. And as I said, we tend to make things complicated, and church is no different. You know, when I think about what is available to us, you can go and stream kind of any church. You can go on and find any kind of style of worship you want. You can kind of like buffet-style meal your church experience, and you can go to a different denomination. You can kind of like pick and choose this huge array of things when it comes to church. But behind all of that is, I follow Jesus. And behind denominations, behind worship styles, behind all of that is this need for me to be discipled and go, what does Jesus say? And how do I live out the words of Jesus? And that's what this verse is at its heart. A new command I give to you. Jesus demonstrated with his life. Everything about the life of Jesus was set up for us to have something to look at and to follow. Jesus himself said these words, "When you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father." And so for us to know the heart of God, for us to know his intentions, to know, as I said, the kingdom ethic, all of that is in the life of Jesus. And I'm so grateful because in our Bibles, we've got what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, meticulous accounts of the life of Jesus. So for us to see the life of Jesus, to know his life, and to emulate and follow, and to live that out in action, we have it. But to simplify it even further, it's in this statement here. To be a disciple is to love people as Jesus loves us. At the heart of Christianity, if you want to know, really, like, if I want to get it right and know, like, at a foundation level, what am I needing to do as a follower of Jesus, it's here. And so let's just quickly go down this rabbit hole here, because some of you might not be familiar or have some misconceptions around the word disciple. Because it's not a word that we use a lot in the modern church. We would use the word, maybe Christian is the word that a lot of us are more familiar with. And some of the misconceptions is, well, the word disciple is only for the 12 that we see in the Bible that follow Jesus more closely. Yes, we know them as the 12 disciples, but if you read the Gospels, you see something very interesting, that they're actually called out of a larger group of disciples. And if you read, you'll see there's sometimes 72 or 70 or 120. Disciple is not this group that followed Jesus exclusively. And this is something that we have maybe brought into the church, which has done a little bit of damage to the action of following Jesus. And there's some negative kind of associations with the word Christian that you don't have with the word disciple. For example, for a lot of people, we tick the Christian box because we don't meet maybe the criteria of the other boxes on a form. Remember old school surveys that would come around and there would be religion and there would be Muslim, Hindu, and a couple of other ones and Christian. And so I tick the Christian box. Well, I must be a Christian because I was christened as a baby, or, you know, my aunt goes to church and so our family is Christian because we're not everything else. And the word Christian allows for a lot of that to be brought into our thinking around what the word Christian means. But the word disciple doesn't have any of that associated to it. See, when I think of disciple, there is a teacher. And the teacher's words are life. And I have chosen this person to be my teacher because of what he is teaching me. And I'm going to live out his words. There is accountability. There is no hiding. There is a very deliberate way that you're living your life because you go, I'm going to follow my teacher because the way my teacher lives is better. And so I am his disciple, meaning when you see the teacher, you see the students. When you see the way the student's living, you know which teacher those students belong to. And this is the radical statement of Jesus where you're going to follow me. People are going to know that you follow me because the way you act is different. Now, not knocking people who identify and call themselves Christians, but there is a difference between maybe just someone who says, I go to church, versus someone who says, I model my life on Jesus. And I want to live out the way that he lived his life out. His actions, the way he treated people, everything that he taught about the kingdom, I want that for me because it's better and there's a better way to live life. And especially this, love people like I have loved you. That way of thinking just revolutionizes people's behavior. And even at the time of Jesus teaching this, this is just flipping behavior right on its head. But at its most simplest, it's I follow Jesus, so I am a disciple. He is my teacher. His words are life. And if I live them out, I'm going to be bringing the kingdom, and that is going to make a difference in people's lives. And so it's okay if you want to change. When people ask, are you a Christian? You can say, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a more accurate description of your life. And so in the statement, Jesus is saying, a new command I give to you. And that's also really interesting because in this, Jesus is operating in that culture in Israel as what they know as a rabbi, as a teacher. And so you have, if you've read the Gospels, we'd see words like Pharisees or Sadducees. These were people who had kind of risen up through the ranks, who had the authority to teach the law, like the first five books of our Old Testament, because people wanted to live them out and kind of know the law and apply the law to their lives. And the law was a good thing. And so you would find a rabbi, you would be his student to learn how to live and apply the law. And again, law's good. There were some good things for them in their culture. Just think of one, for example, which works well with what Jesus is teaching, is if you read in the Old Testament, you would read something like eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You've maybe heard something along those lines or read something like that. The Old Testament law was very clear in there was consequences for certain actions, and you knew what you could do if, like, your neighbor offended you or somebody robbed from you. The law kind of cleared up all of those things, and then people taught that. But here, when other teachers and other rabbis would teach, yes, the law says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. This is how you apply it. Now you can see the impact of Jesus' words here. Actually, here's a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. You won't find that in any other laws, but with the words of Jesus coming, here's something new which I want you to do as my followers in a world where there's oppression and hate and division and classism, racism. What it means to be in the kingdom, to be my follower, is to love as I have loved you. Now, again, Jesus demonstrates, his whole life was a demonstration of this command. And he modeled that in everything that he did. Even in John chapter 13, we've got the context of that is Jesus' earthly, what we would call his earthly ministry, from the time he was born, he kind of lived a little bit in obscurity till he was about 30 years old. And then he had about 3.5 years of what we call his like public ministry, when he went around preaching and teaching about the kingdom, which ultimately led for him to be in Jerusalem around the time of the Passover, where he was arrested, beaten, crucified on the cross in our place for our sins. So this passage in John 13 is he's in Jerusalem for Passover week. He is preparing for his death. He knows what's coming, and he is starting to prep his followers for what's coming. And he does it by at the start of John chapter 13. You can read it on your own in the week, and I encourage you to do it. He starts by washing his disciples' feet. Disciples are really struggling with this, and I'm going to come back to it a little bit at the end. But Jesus embodies what it means to love one another. He gets down on his hands and knees, and he washes disciples' feet. But then he also goes to the cross. And I want to jump there because John, this is the account of John, and then John writes some other letters to encourage the church. And so that's later on in the New Testament. There's some letters called 1 John and 2 John. And so jumping into 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, as the disciple John has experienced the life of Jesus, as he witnessed the crucifixion and understood everything that Jesus embodied with the kingdom, he writes this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and he sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know we belong to the truth and know that we have set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our heart condemns us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Again, here is a follower of Jesus. The DNA of the kingdom, from what he experienced, from what he learned and witnessed with Jesus, became part of everything that he taught the church. And it's amazing. And there are a couple of questions that this kind of brings out. So we want to know what love is. When Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you, this is the command I've given to you. You want to, people will know that you are my followers if you love one another. Very clear command. John again picks this up. This is how you know what love is. And then people ask the question, but like, and I've had this asked to me, but Craig, if Jesus knew he was going to then die and then rise again, like he knew all of that, where's the genuine love component in that? If he knew all that was going to happen, where is the love that this is so a part of? And that is, it's an interesting question to have a look at. But again, if you look at the life of Jesus, as he approaches the cross, there is some significant anguish in the life of Jesus, which is quite a telling thing. If you know the story about when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying the night before his arrest, scripture tells us he was sweating blood in the anguish of all of this as he was wrestling with the Father. Because this is Passover, and in all of this, Jesus is not just dying on the cross, but in the moment of dying on the cross, the whole point of that is everything that we see in the Old Testament with this idea of a sin offering. Somebody had to make right with us and the Father. We're separated from the Father because of sin. And the act of Jesus dying on the cross was the full wrath of God was put on Jesus. And for the first time in all of eternity, the Father and the Son are no longer one. And in that moment, as he is our sin offering, bearing the full weight and penalty for our sin, as that sin offering, we understand that love, to be separated from the Father in that moment, to become our sin offering, to bear the wrath of God so that we do not have to. in that the very definition of love, as he bore the penalty and punishment for our sin so that we can be restored back to the Father. And so John gets this. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, but rooted in all of that is the understanding of being our sin offering, taking the full weight of our sin so that we are no longer needing to have that wrath on us, but it is done, it's atoned for. We can stand in the presence of the Father. And John unpacks it even more, right? Love people as I have loved you. He then goes, this is how you know what love is. Jesus died for us, so we lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And then he unpacks it. He gives a good example, because it might mean taking a bullet for someone or jumping in front of a moving car, but that is so seldom going to be the application point for this. And so he brings in a practical application point of possessions. We read it. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Sometimes we get it wrong as Christians. We think, I've got to do stuff to earn God's love. So God loves me because of what I do. And so I live in this mentality where I've got to keep doing and keep like obeying just so that God will love me, but it's completely the other way around. We never deserve God's love. He gave it to us first. We receive his love by what he did for us. And when we understand what that is and have received that, the change in us is to then have that be the way we view other people. And so that's why he goes, well, if you have received this love, and then you have material possessions and have no pity on someone who is in need, the love of Jesus has done nothing to you. In fact, that's a good marker that you've not experienced or really understand what Jesus has done for you. And the marker is as simple, and that's why it's like, this is how you know you follow Jesus. This is how you know you are a disciple and are living out the kingdom. How do I love other people? How do I view other people? And so he says, if you have material possessions and you're not sharing that and have no pity on people, love of God is not in you. And I love the choice of words material possessions, because sometimes we can go, well, I don't have a lot. I barely have enough for my own family, so this doesn't apply to me. This is for guys with surplus. You know, guys who don't really even look at their bank balances at the end of the month, let alone like week two of the month, to kind of like see how things are going. So this verse really only applies to wealthy people. And I hate to disappoint you in this, because it says material possessions. And so that means if you have something, this applies to you. And wealth is not the measure of being able to be generous as a disciple of Jesus. Possessions are. I remember being in Mozambique once, and we were in this Christian community, and this is where I really experienced something like this for the first time. I was hanging out with some guys, and there were three of us, and another guy kind of joined in our conversation. He walked in, a local Mozambican guy, and he had a bread roll. He was chowing it, and he walked in, and he looked at us, and he just tore the remaining bread roll into three pieces and handed to us, and then we all chowed bread roll. Because he walked in, and he had, and we didn't, so he just shared the only bread roll that he was chowing and shared it with us. And in that same community, walking back from some prayer engagements, and I walked past a person who was carrying a big packet of nachos. And the person stopped and then gave me as many nachos as I could carry. And I kind of like folded them in my shirt and walked the rest of the way home. And when I was asking the person, why are you giving me nachos? And they went, but you didn't have any. And I just loved that real practical understanding of possessions. Because we are, as a culture, terrified of poverty. We're terrified that I'm going to be without. And so we store and financial planning is really prudent, and I'm not saying don't. But behind all of that is this fear that I'm never going to have enough. And so saving is good. There's wisdom in saving. There's wisdom in planning out your groceries for the month. There's real wisdom in behaving like that. But again, in that, we need to be careful that we're not putting up an idol of self-preservation and going, actually, the marker of discipleship and being a follower of Jesus is actually being generous with no matter what I have, so that God's people are not without. And not just God's people, but community at large is not without, because I follow Jesus. And so what Jesus modeled for me is to love one another. So much so that he laid down his life for me as my sin offering before the Father. Died a death I could not die, and lived a life I could never live to make everything right before the Father. And so it's a real valid question. Is, do I love people like Jesus has called me to love? Am I able to say, yes, I'm actually a disciple of Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, and that is proven by my actions in the way I live and live out my life out of how he loved me and gave his life up for me? This is in the DNA of the church. If you read Acts chapter 2, from verse 42 to 47, an incredible summary of what we call in Scripture the early church. So the disciples are in Jerusalem, and the gospel's never kind of gone out of the one city, and it's in its early days. But this is how the early church is described. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. As you can see in there, there is the DNA of loving one another as Christ has loved us. And now you're thinking, Craig, we're selling property. Don't you understand the value of a property investment and what that does for our children and our children's children? Yes. But what I love so much about the early church is they saw a greater value than financial security, which was making sure people did not go without. And they, because of the love of Jesus, were so moved, they went, well, this is what I can do. I can get rid of some assets, and I can free up some money that can go to meeting some needs in people's lives, because the love of Jesus for them meant that I can be free to give this up because I trust Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, and so my earthly possessions don't have that much value anymore because the kingdom is better and the kingdom is greater. And the love of Jesus has changed my life so much that I'm free to do that. And I'm free to love in a radical way that is so counter to the way the rest of the world lives. And it's not a me first mentality, but I can love how Jesus loved, and I can treat people the way that Jesus treated people. And this was, again, the DNA and the ethos of the early church and the kingdom, because they modeled their lives on Jesus. And again, this was public. And I love this because, again, we often like to hide as Christians in the busyness of everyday life, but the call to discipleship and to follow Jesus is very public. And they lived this out very publicly as they made a difference, and that's how people knew that they were followers of Jesus. And again, I can't stress this enough. We are going into a potentially very rocky few months globally. I was just thinking about what's happening, right? This year there is a US election, and that has global implications. We have a South African election as well coming up, and we know how much is riding for everyone involved on these elections. And even if you just think about politics, where people like to pick sides, and something that's been happening more and more and more is people have just been polarizing on either side of the political spectrums. And so there's you go into social media and you just need to go into the comment section on any thread, and you can see the hate, just the intensity of how people are living, and there's just so little love. Think of the armed conflicts that are happening and how more and more countries are getting brought into armed conflict, and some of the language being used around that. And this is why the kingdom is so radical to the world. Because in the world, it's okay to hate a completely different people group and want to see their eradication from the face of the planet. But the kingdom says, lay down your life for them. To follow Jesus is to reject the world going, I don't like you because you're different. Or you don't fit into my people. Jesus rejects that. And he rejects it with everything in his being, because Jesus went and touched lepers. Jesus would go to tax collectors and sinners and be accused of being a drunken and a glutton because he did not have an issue with going to people who were not loved by society. To be a follower of Jesus is to reject everything that the world says about what society deems as acceptable, and it flips it on its head and says, love people. Love them. All right, so how do we do this? Well, again, I mentioned it earlier. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and this is literal and metaphorical for us. You want to start getting right, being a follower of Jesus and loving people, wash feet. Now, culturally, the practice of this is if you were traveling, again, you didn't have Nikes in the first century. There wasn't really good trail running shoes for the paths that they had to walk from town to town. It was open sandal shoes, and it was dusty. And so when you got into a house and you were going to sit down for a meal, there'd be a basin of water, and usually a servant would come and they would wash and dry the feet so you could then be clean when you sat down at a meal. Again, no day spas, no instant piped hot water into the houses. And so this was a menial task, something for someone kind of very low to do, not a great job. You can think sweat and dust, it's grimy there between your toes. But Jesus, again, the creator of our universe, our Savior, was able to the ones that were following him. Again, here is teacher-student relationship here. Can take off his outer robe, get on his knees, and wash his followers' feet. Again, this is showing us that power means nothing in the kingdom. A CEO in the kingdom doesn't, or might in the workplace, come with certain perks and people like, just defer and give power and, just in the kingdom. No. No, there's no such thing as hierarchy in the kingdom. The only behavior in the kingdom is wash people's feet. Serve. Jesus served unto death. And showed us that. And very practically was able to do one of the most menial tasks to the people under his authority and love and wash their feet. Again, power, image, popularity, our social media feeds, how many likes. That is not a kingdom ethic. That's not a kingdom behavior. What is how am I practically loving people no matter who they are? Do they look different to me? Do they live in a different area to me? Are they a different race, class, culture? Doesn't matter. If I follow Jesus, because of what he has done for me, I can even do the most menial tasks in serving and loving them. That's what I can do. And then the second thing that kind of comes out in some of these passages is share with those in need. It's a big deal as a practical application of love in deed and in truth is when somebody is without, I share with what I have. And I want to just take a pause on this. We ran a campaign during December. We call it Christmas Cheer. We do it every year because this is a big deal for us as a church. If you don't know, we have something called the Care Fund, and it's something that we have in place to help make sure as a church we can do this. We want to make sure that if there are families or individuals that are struggling, and because, right, life, it's going to happen. We go through good times and bad, people who are without, and we make sure that we love them practically with food every single month, or electricity, or whatever the need is. We facilitate and help and bless people with that. There's just a quick slide of that. This is just one of the shelves from that collection. 780 individual items were brought in during December from you guys. Over and above that, there was money that we went out and bought. Just to put it into perspective, if you were here during December, you would have heard Steve talking about how we ended the year on a deficit. It wasn't a great year financially. And so the way we operate our finances, we've got funds. And so whenever you give, 10% of everything you give gets spread out into those funds that empower us to give to people that are serving God in foreign countries in a missions capacity, and our care fund, our internal care fund. But it's under pressure, and it was running low for the first time ever. But because of this level of generosity, we don't even need to touch the care fund for 3 months. Just because there's enough food brought in by you to do that. And so I want to just highlight, maybe you're going like, oh, Craig, you've been really giving me a hard time this morning and I'm feeling a little bit beat up by this message. No, look what we're doing as a church. And I just want to say an incredible thank you. And don't stop, because, again, you might have thought, well, Craig, all I bought was a 12-rand bag of pasta. Well, thank you, because that went into the storehouse, which is going to go into someone's pack, which is going to give them some meals for them and their family. And it enables us to make sure that there are people here who have food. Our kids ministry, I don't know if you guys know this, but our kids ministry, they also take up an offering every week. And they kind of stored it up for the year. And when we did the Christmas cheer campaign, our kids ministry was able to go shopping. And they spent their year's worth of offering to put groceries into our pantry so that as a kids ministry, they could love the church as well, which was just an incredible thing that was able to take place. And so, at least as someone who leads in this church, I'm incredibly grateful that we are able to do this. And because of your generosity, we were empowered and are empowered to make sure we can do this really, really well. But again, we can't stop. This is the marker of being a follower of Jesus, is that we share with those in need. And so, again, just so you know what happens, when you give, we bless people. It enables us to feed families who don't have food, and we get to love people really, really well. So at a minimum, that's a practical way that you can be loving and living out to disciple. But I want to encourage you, we love in truth and in action, and so there are more ways that you can do this. So again, I've put those two up there of washing feet and sharing with people in need. But again, just a few other things and ways that you can think about, how do I do this well? We have a church community, and there are lots of people here. And we love that we are full, and there are so many people here. But it's easy for people to, in a group this big, to be very lonely. Sharing with people in need is not necessarily only possessions, but it's also time and relationship, because we're a community. And one of the most devastating things for us as a church is people being here and in a crowd and being lonely. And so here's a challenge. To love people is to step out of our comfort zone, out of our people that we know and are comfortable with and enjoy talking to, and going, hi, I don't know you. My name is Craig. And starting up a conversation and going, hey, let me introduce you to someone. And so we start to broaden community by just loving people. Now, oh, Craig, but I'm shy. I get that. That's okay. Or, Craig, I'm an introvert. I'm okay. But we have a kingdom ethic. And the kingdom of the ethic is to love people like Jesus loved people. So I can embrace my shyness. I can embrace being an introvert. And the love of Christ can compel me to go and strike up a conversation with someone who's maybe standing by themselves a coffee. And if I have a home of whatever means, and if I have some food in the cupboard or in the fridge, I can have a meal with someone. Again, and we talk about this often, this idea of hosting people and inviting people into your home, somehow we've got this thing in our minds that it has to be perfect. That because I'm letting people into my home, everything has to be spotless. And it has to be like a really fancy meal that's like out of our monthly budget. Nonsense. Where does it ever say that in Scripture? Right? When we look at the early church, it says they met together in the temple courts and broke bread and ate in each other's homes. Again, one of the things about loving people is bringing them into our spaces. And what an incredible way to love someone. And again, there's so many ways. I get so excited, and this is an example of our church, is an older married couple who's been married for a few years inviting one of our young adults into their home for a meal. You don't understand when that happens, our younger believers get to see what a marriage looks like, gets to see what a home looks like. And they get to witness that and see a husband and wife cooking together and doing life together with their kids. You don't understand what discipleship happens just in that meal. We've got seniors in our church. Man, you don't understand how much love is given when you invite someone over for a meal. It doesn't matter. I'm just giving examples. But when you risk and go, hey, why don't you come over? I'd love it if you came to our house for a meal. Again, it doesn't have to be like a full-on beef roast with all the trimmings. It can be if that's what you are able to do. Amazing, do it. But there's nothing wrong with toasted sandwiches on a picnic blanket in your garden. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a meal. You're blessing people with time and relationship and creating community. And so there's so many things we can do to be practical in the way we love people. And again, I want to stress this. Christianity is not complicated. Following Jesus is not complicated. He has shown us in his life how to live. He has shown us what it means to be in the kingdom. The heart of the kingdom, the ethics of the kingdom is seen in the life of Jesus. He summed it up in this statement. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciple, is if you love one another. And we know what that love is. We've spoken about it. And that's the challenge. And I want to encourage you. This world needs people who love like Jesus loves. And as a community, we get to be a community to ourselves and the south of Johannesburg and greater Joburg, in a city and a world that desperately needs a radical different kind of love. That just goes, I'm going to follow Jesus in action. I'm not just going to read Scripture, I'm going to live Scripture. When I see how Jesus had compassion on people, I'm going to try and model and have that same compassion for people. The way Jesus served, I'm going to try and serve like that. The way that Jesus didn't care about your ethnicity or your social standing, if you're an outcast or hated by society, I'm going to love you. And I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to be gentle with you. I'm going to live like Jesus lived. And church, let's be that kind of church. Let's be those kind of radical, and it is radical in its simplicity. I'm going to love as Jesus loved. It's really not that complicated. Can we pray? Jesus, I am so thankful for your love for me, because your love for me has meant that I'm in your kingdom. If it wasn't for your love, I would still be outside of relationship with you. No hope for all eternity. But you, my Savior, went to the cross in my place for my sin. You laid down your life for me and have given me love. A love that I can find nowhere else. Thank you for that love. And thank you that you have given me an example to follow. Thank you that, Jesus, you're my teacher for this life and to be in your kingdom. And I'm thankful that you've really made it very simple for me. I just give out the love that you've given me. And so help me do that. in my fears and in my insecurities about all that I have in this life, Jesus, help me realize that I don't even need to be a Christian for like 20 years to get this right. I just need to love people because of how you love me. And so help me to do that, please, Jesus. In your holy name, amen.